Well, if you've gotten the message of the cantata, it has been about Jesus. That's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is really about the gift that no one seeks, but everyone needs, Jesus. I think the saddest story of the Christmas season will be those that are closest to the real gift of Christmas, and yet they still miss it. We have a sobering thought from the Christmas story in the Bible. There were a group of men. By the world's standards, they would have been very good men, very religious men in Christ's day, but they missed heaven by 18 inches. The thought stayed in their head. It never traveled those 18 inches to their heart. Can you imagine how horrible it would be to miss eternal life with God? The place that he has been preparing for us, that he offers to us as a free gift, and instead spend eternity in the blackness and darkness, suffering the shooting pain of eternal fire forever and ever. The Gospel of John records for us one of the greatest verses in all the Bible, and so many can quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yet those that can quote it and have read it many times have still missed it. They have missed receiving the greatest gift, and the gift is Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. It's not Jesus plus my church or Jesus plus my baptism or Jesus plus my good works. It is Jesus and Jesus alone, that gift that God has offered to man. In Christ's day, those that were closest to God's word and leading the folks there in worship to God and then even knowing about Christ's birth completely missed that first Christmas. And unfortunately, that tragedy has continued on to today. You can be so religious, you can be so knowledgeable about the Bible, and yet be so far away. Matthew chapter 2 introduces us to the chief priests and the scribes. The most religious people in Christ's day had a schedule that daily immersed them in the scriptures. They taught the scriptures. It exposed them to endless hours of handling all that God had given to them to point people to him, Jesus. But they were lost. God was only near in the words of their mouth, but he was not in their hearts. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, I'd like to read the first six verses of Matthew chapter 2 this morning. Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 6. A very vivid picture and reminder for us of how you can be religious but miss the Christ of Christmas. And we read, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen a star in the east, and we've come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was very troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them, 'Where is this Christ was to be born?' So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Luke gives this same account in the gospel, and we can find that folks can grow up living in the very shadow of God's temple and hear God's word read every day, sung every day, explained every day in their lives, and personally, they've even met the wise men who were seeking Jesus. They can even know God's word well enough to be able to tell them, we know where he's going to be born. You can find him there in Bethlehem. And yet, they still missed it. What a tragedy. God, inside their mind, but not in their hearts. The religious of the day, like the religious of today, are only acquainted with him. You say, well, who were these people, the chief priests and the scribes? I mean, how could they miss it if they knew where he was going to be born, if they knew the prophecies from that great Christmas prophet Isaiah? Well, they were acquainted with what God had actually said, probably more than any other people alive at that time, but yet they missed it. What did these men have? Well, they lived in the presence of God as God accepted the offerings and the sacrifices all day long there in the temple that they would bring to him. I mean, it'd be like growing up in a godly home and you've heard it and you've heard it and you've heard it and you've never accepted it. They would say that all day long we've seen the symbols of what God was going to do in bringing a Messiah, because we have been performing, we've been taking care of the substitutionary deaths of countless animal sacrifices in the thousands. And we're told in the New Testament that the blood of bulls and goats will cover sin, but it was the blood of Jesus Christ who washes it away. And that was the picture, what Jesus' shed blood would do. People will think that, well, I'm taking communion. Isn't that enough? They held in their hands, these men, the holy revelation of God's word, and they read it. They even memorized it. They sang each day from the Holy Scriptures, both privately and publicly. And yet the religious, they were just acquainted, and they were not really seeking him or looking for him. All of that exposure to God, but it was in their heads, not in their heart. These religious leaders even told Herod, hey, Jesus will be born, and we'll tell you where he's going to be born. These religious leaders knew all about the text, but they failed to notice the significance of this event. They knew what God had promised in his word way back in Genesis 3:15 when Adam fell there in the Garden of Eden. God promised a redeemer. He let Satan know he will crush your head. And that would be through the death and the resurrection of our Savior Jesus. They pointed others to seek out the Savior, but they never ever sought him out themselves. They never were prompted to travel 5 miles south of Jerusalem and go seek him as they had told the wise men where they could find him. God says it so clearly in his word, if you seek me, you will find me. It's not hidden. And as the choir sang, there is still room for you. The chief priests and the scribes knew the prophets, but they didn't accept the prophecy. They were familiar with God, but they were indifferent to God's word. And because of this, we can conclude they missed Jesus. And I believe if we were to bring them up to the platform this morning, they would beg you not to miss Jesus. They missed him because they never saw the God of the word. Remember how the Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible pictures Jesus as light and salt and water, as bread. It also pictures him as the Word. He took on flesh. There was a cost at Christmas. Jesus leaving the glories of heaven and coming to this sin-trodden earth. And there he would suffer and pay for the sins of the world. There was a high cost because he was born not to live but to die. Therefore, Isaiah tells us that these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. They missed Jesus because they had never experienced him. They had heard about him, They heard he was coming. They were good at the outward motions of religion, but their inward hearts were full of sin. Listen to what Joel recorded for us from God. He says, "So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and he is merciful. He is slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." They missed Jesus because they had a lifetime of religious practice, but they were only self-righteous in their own eyes. They were not righteous in the grace that God gives to all men, and that is his son Jesus. They felt that they had done enough good for God. I'm afraid that what keeps people from salvation is not just so much our sins, but I believe also what keeps us from knowing him personally is our good works. If we come to God telling him, "Hey, the works of my hands are good enough to allow me to enter into your presence," then we're really shunning the goodness of God in that he established salvation through his son Jesus and his righteousness, and only through his righteousness. A few weeks ago, we buried my father. He had been in the ministry for 45 years. He was a military man. He's buried and laid to rest at Fort Logan in Denver, Colorado. As I was sharing with the young man who was helping us with all the funeral arrangements with the funeral home, I asked him, I said, "Austin, if you were to die, what would happen to you? You're around death every day." He said, "Yeah, you don't need to worry about me." Signing a few papers, and I looked up and I said, "Hey, Austin, if you were face to face with God," and he said, "Austin, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say?" He said, "I would say he should let me in. It'd be wrong for him not to let me in because God made the Bible so cryptic." He said, "You know, I've studied theology a lot, and the Bible is very confusing." I said, "Wow." Austin, I have seen people that have taken the Bible and read it cover to cover, and they come away with one simple message: Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. I said, "Austin, God didn't make the Bible cryptic. Man did. Religion did. Can you imagine today 300,000 religions? 299,999 are telling you one message. They might do it in a different way, but they're telling you you have to do something. You have to do. You have to do. You have to do. And Christianity, the Bible says Jesus Christ did it for you. He did it for us." God's word really wasn't for these men. It was for other people, but not necessarily for them. They believed their good works and what they had done would be accepted by God. And listen to how Jesus referred to him. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness." They miss Jesus because Jesus comes to those who see their lost condition and they want to seek him. Listen to how we read it in Deuteronomy chapter 4. "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." I see Venkat and Shri, his brother, here today, and I don't know how many of you have heard of the story of Venkat and Shri and their family and how they came to Christ. We've played it on Word for Life Radio. They've shared testimony before. But growing up there in India, and grandmother seeking, what is the truth? We have so many gods, this pluralistic state of gods up on the roof of our temple. Which is the true God? She wanted to know the true God, and someone came along and gave her a Bible. And she read it. She read the Bible, and she was so thankful. I know the truth. The truth is Jesus Christ. And the opportunity, and if you've never heard the story, a beautiful story of how that one woman saw her family come to know Jesus, because she said, "Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man can come to the Father but by me." That's taking the Bible. Man has, and religion has taken that message, and they have made it, as if I can take the words from Austin, cryptic. It's more than just Jesus Christ. It's something I have to do. I think back of, as they were in the narration and in the song, singing about Jesus, that name which is above all names, that name, that's what he shall be called, Jesus, for he shall save their people from their sins. I've used this little visual illustration before. I thought I would do it again because it's so clear to me. Now, let's say I wanted to share with you a little bit about my life, and this book is going to represent my life, and here on the front cover is my birth certificate, and that was a while back, and death certificate's not filled out yet. But here is my life, and here is written all the things that I've done. Maybe some good things that I've done, but some bad things. And here's my life. I'll let it sit in my left hand to represent me. This hand's going to represent God. God says, Ken, I love you, but this right here, somebody has to pay for it. Yeah, there's good things there, but there's sin there. And you're, God, I'll tell you what, I'm going to turn my life around. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to live a little differently. That might be good. And yet God says, hey, I love you, but someone has to pay for this. God, please, I'll try to kind of cover it up and look a little bit nicer this week. He loves me, but he sees right through this. And here is the beautiful picture that we read in the Old Testament. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every man to his own way. No matter how good you might be, we've turned every man to his own way. And listen to what God did. He laid our iniquity on Jesus Christ, that perfect Son of God who came at Christmas time and lived a perfect life, met God's standards, put himself on that cross, and he's risen today. And the opportunity for God and man to be united is made possible through Jesus and Jesus alone. I've talked to religious people before, and they go, why can't I believe in Jesus? I said, the Bible tells us the devils believe in Jesus. But that doesn't mean they're going to live with God. It has to come back to where I accept Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for my sins personally. I can do nothing other than to bow and to ask his forgiveness and invite Jesus Christ to come into my life and to save me from my sins. That gift at Christmas time that no one really is seeking but everyone needs is Jesus Christ. And I would say, ladies and gentlemen, young people, boys and girls, you and I are the reason that our God came in the form of a man to give us victory over the penalty of sin, the pollution of sin, the power of sin. Has what you have known and heard about God in your mind traveled 18 inches down to your heart? And you've said, man, I see it for the very first time. It's nothing I can do. It's only through what Jesus has done for me. And maybe you've heard that story and you've heard the Christmas carols and you've heard it all. And maybe it's become ho-hum to you, but today God is working in your life and you're understanding, I see I'm a sinner and my payment for my sin is to be separated from God forever, no matter how religious you might be, because these religious leaders in Christ's day missed. They had the head knowledge. It never traveled 18 inches down to their heart. Will you intimately embrace Jesus Christ to be your Savior this morning? I don't know of a better Christmas gift that you could receive, that God would want you to receive. The Bible is very clear. God is not slack concerning his promise, for he wants all to come to repentance. The Bible tells us when one soul comes to Jesus, all of heaven breaks forth in praise. And God didn't make you like a robot. You have the responsibility whether or not you will accept his free gift or reject it. Don't miss out on Jesus. Don't miss out on that gift and how he can save you from your sins. The spiritual leaders of Jesus' day, they missed it, and they missed him because they allowed the truths not to invade their heart and point out their sinful condition. Today, would you please invite Jesus into your life to save you from your sins and know that one day you can experience his joy and his presence forever and ever and ever. Life everlasting. Jesus said it so well, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, he that believeth in me hath everlasting life. That word hath means you got it. And it takes you bowing your heart in submission to him, recognizing your condition and that you need a Savior. Father, we thank you for the time you've given us this morning and for the beautiful music and the message of the music, and yet the message of your word. And Father, we would be remiss just to go on our way and not invite people that have maybe heard this story and this message many times, but they have never invited your Son, Jesus, to come into their life and to save them. Can I tell you, in the quietness of this time, you could cry out to God as you bow your heart before him and say, "Dear God, I do admit that I have sinned. Thank you for sending Jesus. That Jesus came to die specifically for me and my sin. And I invite Jesus right now to come into my life and to save me from my sins. And I'm thankful that when I invite Jesus into my life, he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming in and saving me from my sins. I believe by faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. Thank you." And Father, we know that for folks that have made that decision today, you have given the promise, not from some preacher, but from your word, that they can know they have everlasting life. If you made that decision, we want to help you today. We want to encourage you. Might be some Christians here, and you say, "Ken, I have really become indifferent to the message of God's word in my life. I need God to grip my heart, bring me back to where I am willing to go tell it on the mountain that Jesus is born and he was born to die for the sins of the world." So, Father, we love you, we thank you, and we give you praise. May we be able to say it was good to be in your house this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.